Well, as you saw with Sarah's children's sermon, we are beginning that back-to-school rush. Yesterday and the day before, my children went out procuring school supplies. It never ceases to amaze me, no matter how many pencils and pens and pouches and everything else you have, you always need more, right? One of the most dominant themes of the wearables is something that is talked about a lot in our house, and that is superheroes. So if you'll indulge me this morning, I want to launch into a topic that many of you may be familiar with. This happens to be, by the way, the 80th anniversary of Superman this year, 2018. Came into existence in 1938. Sarah and I talk about how in our household, when it was just Audrey, there wasn't much talk of superheroes. But as soon as we had our boy, suddenly they were talking about it all the time. It didn't matter if we never said anything. They seemed to get it by osmosis. It seems that in the Y chromosome, there is this inbred reality of superhero lore, superhero fascination. It's timeless. Many superheroes have emerged, as you know, from the time that Superman came on the scene. His fascination with his lore has waxed and waned over the years. And yet, there seems to be something timeless about our society and culture's fascination with superheroes. Crossing universes from where Superman lives in DC Comics to Marvel, we see a franchise, the Avengers, making more money on each film, with the most recent, Infinity War, grossing over $2 billion worldwide. Someone I spoke with recently said they could probably make those movies forever and make more money on every one. And I think it's true. And the beauty of it is, it doesn't matter what actors or actresses you have play the roles. For often, what matters is the persona, the mask, the suit. Whatever they put that on, all of a sudden you are captivated, taken to a different world. The costumes make the characters. Whether it is where their power lies, such as Iron Man, or to simply maximize their inherent super physical abilities, such as Black Widow, the suit makes the man or the woman, and it completes their hero persona to make them seemingly invincible. In some ways, the Avengers movie, I think, have a lot in common with the mission we read about in Ephesians. There, the struggle is against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual darkness. It seems with every movie, it gets more and more otherworldly, much like the scriptures talk about. But unfortunately, what is also true is as these powers get more and more powerful, the heroes are forced to use increasingly more destructive measures to defeat them. That was actually the whole plot of a most recent Avengers Civil War movie. It may be pure escapism, our fascination with superheroes, but I think it may also reveal our deepest longing to have a morally unwavering fighters against evil, those who don't collude with others to just the means justifying the ends, those who are willing to sacrifice themselves, not other people, for the world and the universe. If you haven't seen the most recent Avengers movie, Infinity War, I commend it to you. But don't take your young children to it. It's pretty violent. But here's a couple tidbits from it. So spoiler alerts coming at you. The antagonist's name is Thanos, which if you're familiar with Greek, that means death. That's his literal name. He believes that in order to balance the universe from its overpopulation and the fact that it's depleting resources, that about one half of the population must be exterminated. He thinks of himself as the savior of the universe. But as I alluded to, instead of sacrificing himself, he is willing to indiscriminately kill trillions. The balance he wants to achieve he believes can only be done by reducing the strain on Earth's resources. The heroes have defeated an increasingly powerful array of villains until now they come up with the force of death personified. And here, spoiler alert again, they don't seem to win at the end. My observation is this: like these superhero movies, the more threats that are eliminated, the more seem to crop up, like a virus, stronger, smarter, more dangerous. Escalation is a term we use to describe this timeless and universal reality. And so it seems even in the fictional superhero world, the forces of darkness are not overcome by forces of violence. When we look closely at the text from Ephesians, we see a very different way to counter the forces of darkness. It's awesome imagery. Listen again. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. The first point of divergence from the superhero is that the power is not personal. It is God's power. And it's not even ours to take up the full armor of God, verse 13. For the sense of that verb is in the passive, meaning it's done to us, imperative, meaning it must be done. So it's already been given to us, no matter how personally strong or committed we are. It is a force of God's will, not of ours, since we are told the battle is not of flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, against we ourselves have no power. And so I like the image of the heroes suiting up, becoming more powerful, is how I envision putting on the armor of God from Ephesians. It's a fitting metaphor for the church in Ephesus, since the armor would have been familiar to the Ephesians as the full dress of the Roman soldier. Unfortunately, this military image may be one reason why the text over centuries has been used to promote militant conquest of non-Christians, called evil by those who purport to be on a mission for the church. The church has sanctioned killing off of tribes and people and nations. The church over time, then, in the world's eyes, has alternated between friend and foe in the view of various religious groups and societies. Another reality of this text is the force we struggle against cannot be confined to specific individuals or institutions. Some may have become influenced, yes, or even serve them, but they are never one and the same. In our Reformed tradition, we are hesitant to call something evil. And yet, we know that Jesus struggled against evil at the onset of his earthly ministry in the wilderness, just after taking on the armor in his baptism. He suffered the greatest temptation the saint could muster, darkness trying to extinguish the light. Jesus, though, succeeds in holding it at bay. But this darkness never fully went away. It stayed in the background, occasionally rearing up, finally to be overthrown only by the death of our Savior and his resurrection. To ignore that darkness, that it still is present around in the world, is folly. Is it ultimately defeated? Yes. But it still lingers in the shadows. We see that, don't we? Every day, look at the news. And as Christians, we are called not to passively avoid it, hoping someone else will counter it. Someone else will go to face it. Take up, Ephesians says. It's the same phrase used by Jesus about taking up the cross. It's an inevitable task of discipleship to encounter the forces of darkness. To avoid is to surrender. But yet also in Ephesians we read that we don't encounter it in order to conquer or destroy or even subdue it. We are called by God to stand, not to fight fire with fire. As we stand, in front. We testify to God's power. All the parts of the armor described in Ephesians are defensive. We gird ourselves with truth. Our hearts are protected by Christ's righteousness, never our own. We make our feet quick to proclaim the gospel of peace, not the victory cry of war. Our shield is the gift of faith, which will douse the lies and deceptions that threaten us and allow us to freely proclaim the gospel with power. We move with confidence because our human vulnerability is shielded by the assurance of our salvation, covering our head when we remember our baptism. Our only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. Notice that. The Word of God. We are told elsewhere in Scripture it's able to divide bone from marrow, and it's offensive only insofar as it comes up against the powers of darkness and offends, shows the truth to evil, shows the truth of the gospel to counter the parts of this world that need to hear, that light will overcome darkness. When we suit up, we are prepared for the ultimate encounter of that light against darkness. As we engage, as we struggle, we are assured that the battle is not ours to win. Christ has done that, won the battle through the means of peace, willingly sacrificing himself. He was and is and will be the most powerful force in the universe. That's what I said to Sarah at the end of watching Infinity War. I said, they just need Jesus to come back, and Thanos is gone. We may not want to face darkness, but we are constantly, friends, struggling against its power, its allure. We see it in the news. We see it in broken trusts, in betrayals, in heinous acts of domestic violence and abuse of minors. Sometimes the darkness can lead us to temptation. Sometimes it can deceive us to think our faith is, it's a fairy tale. Living like Jesus is not only irrelevant, but impossible. Sometimes it tells us to turn aside when others suffer. For after all, we don't want to get involved. Sometimes it tells us that we are entitled to live looking out for ourselves and family, because that's work enough. And I earn my time, and I earn my money. At these times, when these thoughts come into our head, we need to look in the mirror to see our naked vulnerability and to see at the same time Christ, and remember that we are suited up. We need to resolutely face the darkness, challenge evil that hides behind the facades of moral relativism and utilitarian pragmatism, and say, no, that is not the way. The church is the sword that penetrates the powers of darkness, that creates a wedge of light. With its close communion here and around the world, our lives overlap with each other and those we serve together, only together, by the power of Christ upon us, within us, working through us. Can we emit the light that overcomes the darkness? The ultimate savior of the universe is not Thanos, but neither is it Thor or Iron Man or Captain America or Black Widow. It is definitively and always will be Jesus Christ. In other places, Paul will say that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to gratify its desires, Romans 13:14. The armor is Jesus by his Spirit. Jesus states in the gospel we heard today, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The Spirit's armor covers us all the time because we are suited with Jesus Christ. And not only that, he has gone before us to the front. He shields us. He joins us in our earthly struggle. And so I ask myself and I ask you, are you confident today that you are suited up? Are you ready for a battle that seems to intensify around us against darkness? Are we confident that Jesus stands with us right now and as we go out from this place into a society where every day there is a clash between light and darkness, right and wrong, calling falsehood truth? The Spirit will sharpen us even as it reveals that darkness, making way for our light to spread. And so, friends, we are in a way soldiers gathered in this place to hear our marching orders, to trample the forces of darkness with the gospel of peace. Every step made in prayer, every act done with love. So suit up, people of God, so that you can persevere in the struggle, and so those who you see, those who you encounter, may see God's power living on in and through you. Suit up, people of God, so that the life of Jesus will inspire and transform and compel you to be more courageous. Suit up, people of God. Wear your armor with purpose and conviction that Jesus is commanding you to do what God destined you to be. People of light. Suit up. It's time. Because today is the day of salvation. Thanks be to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.